We're continuing this morning through the book of Luke, our study that we started a couple of weeks ago. I want to continue to encourage you to read through this four-chapter book, short book, to do it at least once a week. And as you're doing that, we want to encourage you to look for Jesus Christ in the story. Jesus appears in the story. And as you're reading through this story, we want to encourage you to find him. We're going to see him this morning. And what we find in this story is that each chapter suggests a particular movement, a particular act. And what we find, this movement that begins with the principle of sorrow, and then we see it moves to service. And today we'll see this principle of submission, and the next Lord's Day we'll conclude with the idea of salvation. Now, there are a number of characters in this story, as is true with any story. Of course, the two main characters are Naomi and Ruth. But we find other characters that are mentioned. The man Elimelech. It's a tongue twister. Elimelech is there. Elimelech's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And then there's Ruth. And then Orpah, okay, not to be confused with Oprah. Okay. And then, of course, there is Boaz. Well, Act 1 begins in the land of Judah. Elimelech and his family are there, his wife Naomi and their two sons. There's a famine in the land. And so Elimelech chooses to go and search for food outside of Judah. And he goes to Moab. After being there for some time, Elimelech dies and leaves Naomi with her two sons. The two sons marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. But after 10 years, Naomi's sons die as well. Now, it's one thing to lose your husband. As a matter of fact, a number of years ago, there was a study that was conducted at the University of Washington, and they studied what is it that caused people stress in life. And what they determined was that the number one human experience that causes the absolute most stress in one's life is the death of a spouse. Something that was second, that comes close to that, was divorce, because when you divorce a spouse, it's almost like they've died. Sometimes it's worse because they're still around. So imagine here is Naomi. She experiences famine and trying to support her family, relocate to a strange land. Her husband dies. And then her two sons die. Parents are not supposed to bury their children. Over the years, I've done many funerals in which the mother is sitting on the front pew, and it's a child that has died. It's not supposed to happen that way. And so here you see this woman who is filled with sorrow and filled with sadness and burdened with bitterness. Well, Naomi receives word that God is providing food for his people, and so she determines to return to Judah. And she encourages her daughters-in-law to remain in Moab, and they're still young, so they can marry and be provided for. Orpah agrees to do that. But Ruth replies to Naomi with the words that are undoubtedly the most memorable words of this whole book. In verse 16, chapter 1, Ruth says, "Don't urge me to leave you nor turn my back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." These are the words of love and of commitment, the words of Ruth to Naomi. And so they return to Judah. Well, in Act 2, Ruth suggests to Naomi to pick up the leftover grain that's in the field. That was a practice that was a part of the Old Testament law in terms of taking care of people who didn't have land, who didn't have food. That after a field would be harvested, there'd be food left over, and you were to allow individuals to come and pick up that leftover grain. And so Naomi agrees, and as it turns out, Ruth finds herself working in a field that belongs to Boaz. Now, Boaz is a part of the clan of Elimelech. They are relatives. They are family. Boaz sees Ruth, and he asks about her, and he speaks to Ruth, and he encourages her to stay in his field. Boaz blesses her in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12, with these words. He says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I love that picture. When you're in a time of sorrow, in a time of need, in a time of pain, we go to the Lord under whose wings we seek refuge. And Ruth is grateful. She's thankful. She's overwhelmed with thanksgiving. And she continues to glean in Boaz's field. Well, that brings us to Act 3. And here in Act 3, we find Naomi and Ruth continuing to discuss this idea of gleaning in his fields. And it gets to the point where they talk about the idea and the possibility of Boaz becoming her husband and provider. Here is the discussion recorded starting in verse number 2, chapter 3, verse 2. "Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. And tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." Now, years ago, when I traveled to Ethiopia, I remember when we were driving out in the rural district. And, of course, the people in the rural areas, they live off of grain. It's called teff. It grows about this tall. And I saw a gentleman next to a pile of this grain, and he was taking a tool. He would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow through it. And what would happen is the wind would blow the external part, the chaff, away, and the seed would fall down on the ground. That was the good stuff. People today still do this. And so here in the times of Ruth and Boaz and his other fellow workers were winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And so Naomi tells her, verse 3, "Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let Boaz know that you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. And then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Ruth responds to Naomi's suggestion. And again, I love this dedication and this commitment. She says, "I will do whatever you say." When you're committed to someone, you submit yourself to them. You are their servant. You're not the one giving orders. You know a good friend when you're willing to submit and subject yourself to them. She says, "Whatever you do, whatever you say, I will do." And so she goes down to the threshing floor, and she did everything that her mother-in-law told her to do. The Bible says that when she went down to the threshing floor, she did everything her mother-in-law said. And so Boaz had finished eating and drinking, and he was in good spirits. That's a good way to be after work, isn't it? I guess that was happy hour back then. It says that he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile, and Ruth approached quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. What I want to suggest this morning is this picture that we see of Boaz. Again, Boaz is a type of Christ. Boaz symbolizes and reflects some aspects and some characteristics of the Lord. What we find is this term, Hased, that Kyle mentioned earlier. And the scripture tells us about Boaz that Boaz was one, as Naomi said, would show kindness to you, would show loving favor. And this idea of chesed suggests the idea of God's loving kindness, His mercy, meaning that He relates to us in a way in which He does not give us what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve God's punishment. We deserve His wrath. But God holds that back from us. That's mercy. But God is a God of love, which suggests that He wants the very best for us all of the time. And He's willing to sacrifice Himself in order to provide the best for us, as is the picture of the cross of Jesus. God is a God of loyalty. God is one who keeps His word. God is faithful. God will keep His promise. He never says He's going to do one thing and then turns around and not do it or do something else. God is a God of grace, meaning that He gives us of what we do not deserve. God is a God of kindness, one who gently treats us as one for whom He cares. These qualities were all reflected in Boaz. Boaz was a type of Jesus. And here we see that Boaz, being the owner of a field, that we see him pictured as provider. The scripture tells us and pictures the Lord as our provider. Psalm 23, which we talked about this morning in our Bible class, as we talked about shepherds and shepherding. Psalm 23 pictures the good shepherd who provides us everything that we need. How does it begin? The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next phrase? I shall not want. And what that suggests is that I shall not be in want. I shall not have any need that is never fulfilled. That because God is leading me and I'm submitting to His shepherd, Him as shepherd, that He will give me everything that I need. Everything belongs to the Lord. He affirms that. In Psalm 50, beginning at verse 9, He says, I have no need of a bull from your stall. I have no need of goats from your pen. He says, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains. And I love this. He says, even the insects are mine. You know, I was cleaning off some things on the patio, getting ready to turn the house over, and there was a black widow spider. God says, even the black widow spiders are mine. I own everything, and because I own everything, and because I love you, I will provide for everything that you need. The Apostle Paul affirms this in Philippians 4 and verse 19. He says, and my God will meet all of your needs. And He will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God is our provider. That was Boaz. Boaz was provider. And so what we see here is Ruth, then, going into the threshing floor. Boaz is asleep. She uncovers his feet and lays there. That action of Ruth was a gesture to him. It was inviting him to take care of her, to marry her, and therefore to be her permanent provider. That's the picture. But the image I want to draw from this morning is the idea of being at his feet. Just as Ruth was at the feet of Boaz, that we must be and must live at the feet of our Lord. You see, when we live at the feet of Jesus, certain things happen. It's interesting, when we read through the New Testament, there are a number of pictures, a number of occasions in which people were at the feet of Jesus. Let me remind you of a couple of them. First of all, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30, we find that great crowds came to Jesus, and they brought to Him the lame and the blind and the crippled and those who could not speak and many others. And Matthew says that they brought these individuals and they laid them at his feet. The Bible says they laid him at his feet and he healed them. But at the feet of Jesus, there's healing. At the feet of Jesus, there's a place of regaining strength. At the feet of Jesus, there's a place of encouragement. At the feet of Jesus, it's the place of overcoming the past pains and the hurts and the wounds that are caused by people. It's at the feet of Jesus. There was another occasion in Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus had died for the sins of the world, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. There was a group of women that came to the tomb. We'll talk a little about women when we conclude this, and the importance of women in God's plan next week as we conclude. But there was a group of women that came to the tomb. The Bible says that Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. It says that when they came to him, they clasped his feet. You know what they did? It says they worshiped. They grabbed his feet. They would not let go of his feet. And they worshiped. At the feet of Jesus, there's healing. At the feet of Jesus, there's worship. All the time in our lives, we need a time and a place of worship. And guess what? We don't have to wait for this moment, for this hour, once a week. But we need to worship God. We need to acknowledge Him as being the center of our lives, the most important element of who we are. You know what happens? It's at the feet of Jesus. And then in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says that Jesus again had crossed over the lake. And a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And one of the synagogue leaders, a man by the name of Jairus. Jairus had a daughter who was ill. And she was ill to the point of death. And the Bible says that when Jairus saw Jesus, that he fell at his feet. He pleaded to the Lord at his feet. He said, "Please, Lord, come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." At the feet of Jesus, Jairus found faith. At the feet of Jesus, Jairus found hope. You need faith in your life? You need a different view of the future. When we look at things that are going around us, every day is a reminder of the world and the things that are happening in the world. It's going to hell in a handbasket. And in times like this, days like this, we need faith. Days like this, we need hope. Days like this, we need someone in whom we can trust to say that the future is bright. That there is a tomorrow that's brighter. We find that faith and that hope at the feet of Jesus. And then when we look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to a village and he came to the household of his friends, Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And Martha, of course, was in the kitchen preparing. Do you know where Mary was? The Bible says that she sat at the feet of the Lord, listening to what he had to say. At the feet of Jesus is learning. At the feet of Jesus is understanding. At the feet of Jesus is wisdom. At the feet of Jesus is insight. One of my favorite things to suggest to people who are having trouble in life, especially how they're viewing things, is to tell them you need to first of all tell yourself the truth. Because we get illusions, we deceive ourselves into thinking one thing and it's not true. But truth is found at the feet of Jesus. Mary was right there receiving that truth. You need truth in your life. You need to be at the feet of Jesus. Well, let me again, suggest this idea of living at his feet. But let me close here. How do we do that? I think that there is a progression that we find that Ruth experienced. And when we go back and we read these instructions that Naomi gives to Ruth, we see this threefold progression. Let me tell you what it is, and then I'll explain it briefly. But first of all, we see Ruth preparing. If you're going to go to the feet of Jesus, you must prepare. Secondly, we see her approaching. We see her approaching. And then thirdly, we see her waiting. Preparing, approaching, and waiting. Here in chapter 3 of Ruth, in verse 3, Naomi tells Ruth, she says, "Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes." Almost like she's going on a date. She says, "Prepare. And then, once you're prepared, to go down to the threshing floor." If we're going to live at the feet of Jesus, we must prepare. We must get ready. We must clothe ourselves with humility. We must express the perfume of our prayer. We must come to the Lord with love and with openness and with thankfulness. She prepared. And then this idea of approaching Him, approaching. Scripture says that when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile, and Ruth approached quietly. You see, Jesus is not going to break down the door and force himself into anyone's life. Jesus opens his arms and he says, "Come." He invites us. He initiates. He takes the first step. But it takes a response. We must approach. We must say yes. And Ruth approached him. How do we do that? With anticipation. We do that with expectation. We do that in faith, believing that something good is going to come. By the way, how do you pray? You pray, "Lord, I have this need. But Lord, I know you're busy on the other side of the world taking care of things more important than my little problem." And do you pray, "Lord, I really have this need, but I'm not quite so sure that you can do this"? Or do you approach in faith? Do you approach the Lord with anticipation? Do you approach God knowing that He loves you? He's not punishing you. "Lord, maybe you're not answering this because I've been so awful. I did this thing, or I failed to do this thing." Or do you approach Him understanding that all those sins have been nailed to the cross, that He accepts you and wants the best for you? And so we see Ruth preparing. We see her approaching. And then here's where we need to be in life. We see Ruth waiting. Do you hear that? We see Ruth waiting. We see that Ruth goes in, uncovers his feet, lies down, covers herself, and she waits. In life, we're in such a hurry. Sometimes we want to live by microwave Christianity. And it's reflected in our prayers. "Lord, Lord, give me this. I want this. I need this. And I want it now." Sometimes in life, we just need to wait. There's healing at the feet of Jesus. But sometimes we need to wait. There's faith at the feet of Jesus. But sometimes we need to wait. There's learning, insight, understanding at the feet of Jesus. Sometimes we need to wait. So I want to encourage you this morning. Just as Ruth went the feet of Boaz, and as a result, she found blessing. So too, we need to live at the feet of Jesus. We'll conclude this next Lord's Day. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your loving kindness, your mercy, your grace, your covenant, your loyalty, your faithfulness. And Father, we worship you this day for who you are, our provider. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that you have opened the way through him, that we can come and live at his feet, and we know that as we do that, you will overwhelm us with blessing. We thank you. We love you. In his name we pray. Amen.